Read tonight from the second epistle of Peter and chapter 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in him, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, but their destruction does not slumber. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Turn again to Galatians and chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, to the first of these three qualities that Paul mentions here, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And then Paul adds long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. As we've seen in previous weeks, Paul is speaking here about Christian freedom, which means that Christians are free from that old bondage, the old slavery to self. We are free to serve one another in love, as he says in verse 13. So the direction of life for a Christian is different from what it used to be prior to their conversion. The orientation, the direction of life before conversion is inwards. It is basically a self-centered life. But after conversion, it becomes outgoing. It is in serving one another in love. We are free from the curse of being under the control of self so that we can now begin to serve one another. Conversion then is conversion from self-serving. And that means that we're no longer victims. We're no longer under the control of the old selfish, sinful nature. And instead of carrying out the desires of the flesh, we begin to walk in the Spirit. And as we've seen throughout this epistle, Paul draws our attention to the two great blessings of salvation. The first is that we are justified freely by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our guilt is taken away. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is imputed to us. And the second is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, Paul says, or by believing what you heard? And he speaks about having begun in the Spirit and so on. So these two things are the things that happen to people when they are converted. They are brought to know God as their Father, and they're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that means that they're able to walk in the Spirit. They are led by the Spirit. They are able to keep in step with the Spirit, all terms that Paul uses in this epistle. To put it in terms of a picture, in the barren soil of our hearts, fruit begins to grow. Our lives are like unproductive, overgrown, weed-infested gardens, and the seeds there are evil desires, and the weeds that grow there are evil deeds. But God begins to work on the garden of our hearts. He clears the ground, as it were, burns away the rubbish. He digs and fertilizes the soil of the believer's heart and sows seed of spiritual qualities. And these spiritual desires come as a result, and they begin to grow in the heart, and they produce fruit. Of course, the sinful desires are still there at the same time. The seeds of the weeds remain, and we have to deal with those continuously. We must be purging and clearing the soil of our hearts from the weeds that will grow, weeds of sinful desires and sinful deeds. They will grow if we do not deal with them. And so vigilance and hard work is continually required in living the Christian life. But the Holy Spirit is also producing fruit. Holy desires which produce spiritual fruit. So the Christian life is not only a life of freedom, but it is also to be a life of fruitfulness. And that means hard work and positive action. And the change that takes place in a person's life at conversion can be as dramatic as a garden that has fallen into a moribund condition being cleared out and sown with good seed that produces good fruit. That's the sort of thing that God does in a believer's heart. Now, Paul is speaking here in this verse, these verses, about the fruit of the Spirit. It's a singular noun, the fruit, and then he mentions nine specific qualities. And that means that all of these nine specific qualities grow as a result of the activity of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. And again, using the picture of the garden, it's like a beautiful garden which is balanced and symmetrical so that the various plants, shapes and colors blend to create a rich beauty to the whole garden, as well as to the individual parts of the garden. That's what it's like when the fruit of the Spirit is evident in a believer's life. And he goes on to speak of the fruit, speaking of spiritual qualities, not things that are appended to or added to a person's life. He's not speaking about hanging artificial fruit, as it were, on a tree. It's possible for someone to appear to be a Christian when, in fact, they're not. And their apparent spiritual qualities are really artificial. And their fruits are not attached and don't derive the life from the tree. They're like Christmas trees with artificial decorations. It's possible for a person, you see, to appear to be a Christian and yet not to be a Christian. Well, clearly Paul is not talking about that here. He's talking about real fruit, something that comes from the life of the tree, something that is produced from within by the energies of the Holy Spirit. And he's not talking here about gifts, because gifts do not necessarily mean that a person is holy. Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament, prophesied. Balaam, the false prophet, prophesied. And yet he was not a believer. He was not part of God's covenant people. There's a question mark over Saul. So in spite of their gifts and the spiritual ability that God gave to them, they fell short. Judas Iscariot was a man who performed miracles, a man who preached the gospel infallibly to others so that others were converted under his preaching, yet he was an apostate. So it is altogether possible for people to have gifts, spiritual gifts, and yet not possess graces, the fruit of God's Spirit. And yet it is fruit that God is ultimately interested in and looking for. Beauty in the character and the life of his people. The gifts are his to give, and they're varied, and he chooses to give gifts to one and to another. But his gifts, I suppose we could say, are more like the clothes that we wear, whereas the fruit is more like the people we are. And we are meant to become gracious and godly people. So he's talking here about fruit, not gifts. We may be very gifted as people, even with spiritual gifts, and yet totally lack spiritual graces. And fruit is obvious, isn't it? You can see it, you can pick it, you can taste it. It indicates the life and the goodness. By their fruit you shall know them, not by their gifts, not by their words, by fruit, by lives, by character. That's how you identify the true Christian. In speech, you see, someone may sound very spiritual, very knowledgeable in the things of God, and yet their life may demonstrate the fact that they are actually slaves to sin. Paul describes that sort of a life here, doesn't he, in the preceding verses. Hatred, contention, jealousy, wrath, lewdness, uncleanness, dissensions, envy, drunkenness. Such a person, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet such a person may be able to speak with you about the details of Christian theology and doctrine, and yet their lives are a total denial of all the things that they speak of. So it is fruit, not graces. And then, having said that, we can also see an order in what Paul tells us here. He speaks of love, joy, and peace, and they're put there before the other qualities. And Paul does that, I think, deliberately. These three things are basic. They are foundational to the Christian life. In a sense, the presence of these three, love, joy, peace, will mean that the other qualities will certainly also be present. And the presence of the other qualities will depend upon the presence of love and joy and peace. In other words, if I have these, I will also have these. If love, joy, and peace exist in the heart, we will become patient. We will become kind. We will become good. It is inevitable. We will be faithful. We will be self-controlled, and so on. These great qualities of love, joy, peace determine the presence of the others. And so they are put like this, I think, deliberately for that purpose. And it's interesting that love should come at the head of the list. It is the supreme quality, as Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, it's interesting to see the setting and the content of 1 Corinthians 13, because in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is writing about the gifts of the Spirit, and particularly their operation within the context of public worship. And he speaks about the graces of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I will show you the most excellent way. And he mentions, as you know, some of the gifts: tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith. He talks about generosity and giving to the poor. He talks about a life that ends in martyrdom. He talks of all these things, and he says it's possible to have a life in which all these things are expressed, and yet for that life to have no value. And then he goes on to speak about love, doesn't he? In 1 Corinthians 13, in such a way that he includes all these other qualities mentioned here in Galatians 5. Love, he says, is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy and boast. It isn't proud. It's not rude. It isn't self-seeking. Love rejoices in the truth. Where we find love, we will find joy. Love trusts. Love hopes. Love perseveres. Love endures all things. In other words, you see, all these other qualities that are mentioned are included in this great quality of love. It is a comprehensive virtue. And in a sense, all the other things are aspects of love. So there's an order in the way in which Paul speaks here and about the way in which God works in us. And then another general observation is that there is a distinction in thought between the three groups of qualities that he mentions here. Love, joy, peace are specifically qualities that relate to our fellowship with God, not exclusively, of course, because we love God and we love one another and we rejoice in God, but we may also enjoy each other's company, and we are at peace with God, and we, as a result, ought to be at peace with others also. But primarily, love, joy, peace refer to our relationship with God. And then these others, patience, kindness, and goodness, they are social qualities. They primarily refer to our relationship with other human beings. We are patient with others. We are kind to others. We are good to others. So there's a clear distinction of thought here. And then the third group of qualities that he mentions, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, are more personal qualities. The sort of person I am in myself, a faithful man, a faithful woman, somebody who is gentle in disposition and in character, somebody who is self-controlled as an individual. So these are personal graces. There is, of course, an interplay between these graces, with these graces and the others, but primarily they're personal. So there is a distinction of thought between these three groups of qualities. Well, then what does Paul mean here when he speaks of love and joy and peace? They're clearly the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Think of love for a moment. Where does love come from? This kind of love. Well, it comes from God. It is the love of God. And one aspect of that love, one expression of it, is that love gives. We know that. God, as it were, comes out to us. He gives himself. He doesn't keep things to himself. He created the universe and he put man on earth and he gave the earth to man to subdue it and to keep it. And creation itself was a gift. He gave the creation to us to enjoy. And he gives providentially to us every day, doesn't he? Opening his hand and satisfying our need. The ability that you have to eat and drink, God has given that to you, as well as the food, as well as the fluids. family life, employment, all these things are God's gifts to us, all blessings of his providence. He is a gracious, giving God. It is but one aspect of the love of God. But he also gives himself, not only blessings, but he gives himself to us. He's given us his Son. He has given us his Spirit. And the Father has given himself to us to be our Father. And he has brought us into a relationship with him and with his Son by the Spirit, so that we now belong to him. He gives himself. And of course he gives sacrificially. By this we know the love of God, that he, that is Christ, laid down his life for us. The great sacrificial love of the Son of God and God the Father at the cross of our Saviour, so that God's love is a giving love. It is a sacrificial love. He gives blessings, but he gives himself. Now we are to love like that. We are to love God like that. We are to give our gifts of ourselves and our substance to him. Money, time, energy, our intellect, our hands, feet, voice, as we sang a few moments ago. These are things that we are to give to God. And not only these things, but we are to give ourselves to him. Take myself. Francis Ridley Havergal, as it were, gathers all these things together when she says that. Take myself, I'm giving myself to you, Lord. We are to do that. Give ourselves to God. And we are to give sacrificially to God. It's a sacrifice of our lives, giving our lives up to him. We are, as it were, sacrificing to him, yielding everything to him, giving of ourselves to God. That's love for God. And that kind of love for God is meant to be shown also towards one another. So we are to give to one another. We are to be generous and kind in our relationships with each other, amongst the people of God particularly. We are to be generous and kind. We are to bless one another with the gifts that God has bestowed upon us, being hospitable, giving our time and work to the kingdom and our energy to the cause of Christ. Giving our gifts, giving ourselves to him and to one another. We are to be prepared to spend and be spent in the service of God and of his people. That's what love means. Love is sacrificial. It isn't easy. It means that myself will intrude, and it will interfere, and it will seek to disrupt. Self will say, I don't want to give. I want people to give to me. But to give to others when you think that they should be giving to you involves sacrifice. That kind of love is the very opposite to self, to what Paul in verse 24 refers to as the flesh. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So now we are to love one another, to give our time, our energies, ourselves to God and to one another. And instead of thinking always about how people relate to us and what people think of us and what people believe about us and our own character and our own position and standing, we're to be preoccupied rather in giving to others as God would and as God does. So this is the fruit of the Spirit: giving, sacrificial, serving, love. And so is joy. And joy is intimately related to love. It is obviously a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is found ultimately in God. It's not found anywhere else. Joy dwells in God. God is infinite joy and happiness. And when we think of God, we're thinking about someone who is utterly happy, blissfully happy. Luke tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced in God. He rejoiced in his Father. We know that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit rejoice in each other. And they rejoice in each other and they give to each other. You see, the love that the Father has for the Son and for the Spirit, and that the Spirit has for the Son and for the Father, that reciprocal love that flows from each to the other in the Godhead, in the Holy Trinity, that is what creates the joy It is the joy of relationship, the joy of love, so that the delight that God has within himself as God is the delight of love. And this God who loves within himself as God is one God in three persons. This glorious love of God he bestows upon us so that he gives it to us too. He could have been and would have been perfectly joyful, perfectly content to have existed eternally as God without creating anything. He didn't need to create anything outside of himself to eternally be love and joy and at peace. God had no need to create us in order to make something that would make him joyful. He didn't make us because of any deficiency or need within himself, as we were thinking this morning. There was no deficiency in him that could only be filled by a creature. He need have created nothing at all. But he did. He did. And so he gave. He gave us life. He gave us the creation. He gives providentially. He gives redemptively. And when he gives, he rejoices in that. He's glad about that. He rejoices in his gifts. When he gives himself as our Father, when he gives his Son to be our Savior, when he gives the Spirit as our Comforter, he is rejoicing in doing that. It is his joy to give to his people. And when he gives sacrificially the Lord Jesus Christ to the death of the cross, and when the Lord Jesus Christ gives himself for us, he rejoiced in that. And so we are to think of the joy that God finds in giving, the joy that the Father has in giving his love to the Son and the Spirit, and that the Spirit and the Son have in giving their love to the Father. The joy that is in God is the joy of loving, and that joy flows out from God to us. It is the joy of loving. So the Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced to do his Father's will. He rejoiced at the prospect, you remember, of returning to his Father. He rejoiced to find the lost sheep. He rejoiced at the return of the prodigal son. He rejoiced in the Father's purpose and power to save his people. Joy is found in God. And so we are to rejoice in God and find our joy in the giving God and the gifts of God and in God himself. And we ourselves are to rejoice in giving to him and giving to him by giving to others also. Joy is found in giving. It's more blessed to give, says the Lord Jesus, than to receive. And we can even rejoice, Scripture says, in our tribulations and in our troubles and afflictions and hardships. We're reminded of that over and over again in the pages of Scripture. How utterly different then this is from self-centeredness. Joy is the opposite of self. There is no real joy in being self-serving. There's no real joy in someone who is always wanting to be on the receiving end. People like that usually are utterly miserable. They are miserable, and more often than not, they look miserable too. Why? Well, it's because all of the time they're looking in and they're being self-centered, wanting to receive, wanting people to love them, wanting everything to revolve around their lives. Instead of finding joy in giving, they're looking all of the time to be receiving. They're miserable. Sometimes even believers are miserable. And they're miserable because they can be so self-centered, so touchy, so tetchy. They're in their own little world with everything revolving around them. What do people think about me? Well, it's a misery to live your life like that. There's no joy to be found in a life focused like that. Real joy is found in giving, giving of ourselves, giving of our time, of our energy to the Lord and to one another. That's where joy is found. Remember Sunday school days, they would put up J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. That's the way to joy, they would say to the little children. Well, I know it's simplistic, but it's also true. It's true. The joy that the Holy Spirit produces within the people of God is the joy of loving, it's the joy of giving. And it's the joy that we find in loving and in giving. We simply will not find it if all the time we are wanting to be loved and we are wanting to receive. It's the opposite of that. It's the opposite of self. Self has been crucified, we saw last week, and it's to be kept on the cross. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then peace. And of course, fruit of the Spirit, peace is a fruit of the Spirit too, isn't it? Because it comes from God. God is not only love and utter joyfulness, but he's also completely at peace. He's at peace within himself. He is the God of peace. All is peace in the heart of God, the God of peace. And he has made peace. Peace is his to create and give, and he has made peace with us, who are his children through the blood of the cross. He has been reconciled to us, and we to him. And he preaches peace. He says, you were once at enmity with me, as I was at enmity with you because of your sins. But now that barrier has been eradicated and removed. Your sin and your guilt is taken away. My wrath is taken away. And your unbelief and your recalcitrance is taken away. And there is reconciliation and we are at peace. And this peace made between us and God through Jesus Christ is something in our hearts. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is actually growing in the poor, barren, stony hearts that are yours and mine, the peace of God. So when storms rage, there may be peace. When life is difficult, there is peace. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul. That is peace. Everything is well. It's all right. There are problems and Satan harries and troubles us. Though Satan should buffet well at such times, this blessed assurance must control. It is well with my soul. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word there, rule, means like an umpire. He's to be the umpire, the one who controls the disturbed emotions and anxieties of our heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It's a wonderful peace, peace that the Holy Spirit produces in the people of God. It is inward serenity, being justified by faith. We have peace with God. We're at peace with God. We are accepted with God. We are his children. Peace has been made. We're no longer at war with God. We're at peace. We've been reconciled. The war is over and peace has been declared. And those who have this peace, those who know that there is this peace between them and God, will be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. They spread that peace around, not division. They don't spread rumor and gossip. They don't spread discord and factions. That's self. That's the old man, isn't it? My opinion and what I think. People's have got to listen to me and what I've got to say. That's self. That results inevitably in division, not peace. Self pushing up in the soil of our hearts like a weed, and we're to pull it out and let peace grow and be the object of our living. We are to live at peace with all men, the scripture says. We are to strive to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond that holds the people of God together is this fruit of peace. It's the thing that binds our hearts one to the other, and it is the complete opposite of self. Self causes division in the church and in society. Paul has already said that. Look at verse 20. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envies. What have you got if you've got those? You've got division, and you have no peace. And those are the actions, says Paul, of the sinful nature. That's what you used to be, and those seeds are still there. Well, dig them up and kill them off. Self on the cross. That's what Paul is talking about. Let the peace of Christ rule. Get these weeds out, these things that choke the word of God so that it becomes unfruitful in our hearts and lives. What are you doing, says Paul? What are you doing as believers, giving yourselves over to these things? What are you Christians doing when you have the Holy Spirit? The garden of your heart is to be beautiful, fragrant, and those fragrances are to spread through the whole church, into its meetings, into its worship, into its fellowship. So stop talking about things that cause division. Stop sowing discord and dissension and factions. Sow peace. Talk about things that contribute to the unity of the body, and that will build up the body. Be at peace with one another. Just think of how the New Testament emphasizes that. Seek peace and pursue it. Hunt it down. Chase it. Make sure you capture it. Seek peace and pursue it. Live at peace. Have a peaceable spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And if we are Christians, then these things will be in our lives. And by the grace of God, these things will be growing in our heart. Are they growing in your heart tonight? Love, joy, peace. The love and the joy and the peace of God. Are you a Christian? Are these things evident? A Christian is someone who has been reconciled to this holy God. Once a sinner, once a rebel against God, but now at peace with God, knowing the love and the joy and the peace of God and rejoicing in it. It's possible only because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew and he experienced the wrath of God on the cross. He was denied any conscious enjoyment of the love and the joy and the peace of God in the place of sinners at Calvary. He knows what hell is, because he endured it in our place. What a wonderful thing it is when the fruit of the Spirit is exhibited in the lives of his people, in his church. It is the most wonderful society that there is on earth when it functions properly in this way. And as we know, when it doesn't function properly, it can be a real pain. And it must be an offense to God. And it can be very troublesome and painful to the people of God to belong to a church that is divided, that is split, where people quarrel, where people don't love one another, and they're not rejoicing, and they're not at peace with one another, is a very painful experience to endure. Now, we've got to take this to heart. This, you see, is not something that applies to other people in other churches. This applies to us, to every one of us here tonight. This applies to me. I have to be full of love. I've got to be full of joy. I've got to know the peace of God making me a peacemaker. I have to cultivate these things in my life, and you must in yours. And together, we'll make a garden fruitful and fragrant of God's church. May the Lord enable us to do that.